text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from here this evening is Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. I want to speak tonight on the theme, the source of faith. The source of faith. Where does faith come from? Where is its origin? Where is its source? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We have established a definition for faith. It took us 3 weeks to do it, but we finally got there. Slow but sure. Faith is acting like something is true because it's true to you. Faith in God is seeing reality as God sees it and acting according to that reality. And therefore we said, everyone has faith. If faith is nothing more than acting like something's true to you, then everybody has faith. Amen. No one could exist or live without it. You sat down in that chair you're sitting in by faith. In fact, when you sat down in that chair, you weren't thinking about your faith. Your object was the chair, and you probably didn't even pay much attention to that. You just plopped right on down. But that act of plopping was an act of faith. For example, when you get on an airplane, you are getting on an airplane by faith. Every time I get on one, I'm thinking, Lord, I'm trusting you. I don't even know who the pilot is. I don't even know his name. I don't know if he's psychotic, hungover, high on drugs, or had a fight with his wife this morning. And yet I get on the plane, trust that I'll get there safely to my destination. Same is true when you go to a doctor you don't know and he diagnoses you with an ailment you can't pronounce. Writes you a prescription you can't read and you take it to a druggist you've never met. You take all the medication. And if it still hasn't helped, you'll start the whole process all over again. But that's faith. We all have faith, whether you're a Christian or not. That's how faith works. Faith is taking something you cannot empirically prove by the senses, but nonetheless you believe it true, and thus you act like it's true. Now let me make a note of clarification here. Just a note of warning. The lack of empirical data does not mean faith is not evidential. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, evidential. Let's look at that word. Evidential simply means that there is evidence to believe that something is true. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not only because I've met the resurrected Savior, amen, but because of the historical evidence for the resurrection. But I cannot take that evidence, the historical evidence of the resurrection, and physically put any of those evidences in a test tube and run experiments on them. You see, empirical evidence is evidence that you can ascertain by the five senses. You can put it in a laboratory. You can run experiments on it and see how it reacts, whether your hypothesis is true or not. I can't empirically prove love, but I know love exists, and it is evidential. It shows its evidences wherever love is found. So I'm just simply wanting to say to us tonight that all of us, saved and unsaved, take things by faith. All people exercise faith. But there is a huge difference from this naturalistic, humanistic faith that we all have the capability of exercising and a spiritual, biblical faith in God. They're not the same. In fact, I want to say that nobody but God's people can exercise biblical faith. Now, what do I mean by biblical faith, and where does it come from? Well, let me make my statement now, and I'll spend the rest of my time proving it to you. biblical faith or spiritual faith is given to us by God. That's the only source, God Himself. Biblical faith, spiritual faith, the ability to pray and truly believe God for something. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 kind of faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That kind of faith that sees the reality about something as God sees it, and you act upon that because it's true to you, that faith comes only from God. Now let me give you a few scriptures to substantiate this before we look at our text. For example, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained. Notice the words. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter makes it clear that this natural, instinctive ability to trust something or someone that we're all born with and without which we cannot live is different from this kind of faith. This kind of faith is not born with us. We obtain it. It is appointed to us to have this kind of faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul says as much. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians 1, 29. One of Paul's epistles, one of the smaller ones, but blessed. In Philippians 1, 29, Paul says this. For to you, talking to Christians, it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Amen. What is he saying? Well, he's saying this, that before the foundation of the world, God chose, God appointed, He predestined that you would have faith. How could He make such an assertion? Because God ordained it, and therefore He initiated it and brought it to pass. He made sure, and He has followed through, that you here tonight who are saved and are the children of God, it's been given to you by God to have faith, because it's a gift from God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, not about everybody in the world, but only those within the church. Everyone within the church has been given the gift of faith. Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you. Notice the context. Who's he writing to? Well, it's the church. The context of this chapter is specifically addressed to the church. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Why? What's the reason to do so? Here it is. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I love how the New American Standard Bible says it. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Allotted to each a measure of faith. Now this is what God does to all those who've been regenerated. At the moment that God gives life, quickens the dead spirit, He deposits this measure of faith. Not all Christians have the same measure or degree of faith, but we all have the same kind, this spiritual or biblical kind of faith. And without God's intervention, without God granting this gift, there is no spiritual or biblical faith to trust God, not just for salvation, but for anything. Natural humanistic faith, the kind that we exercise 100 times a day, is not enough to save you. It has the same ingredients and components as the faith that you placed in this chair or in a doctor. But it is not the same in its source or in its effect. This is supernatural, and it's granted to you by God. And so, biblical faith is given to us by God. And the way I illustrate it is this way. It's kind of like a small child, just like one we just saw walk by here. So cute. Why are you laughing? He is cute. Yes, he is cute. It is much like when a small child comes to a parent requesting money to buy that parent a birthday or a Christmas present. And that may have happened to some of you. But it is. It's kind of hilarious, isn't it? A little child walking up to dad or mom and said, "Dad, would you give me $5? Well, son, why do you want $5? Because I want to buy you a birthday present. And can you imagine? You, what will you do if that happened to you? Well, you'd shell out the $5. And then on your birthday party or on Christmas morning, you would unwrap that present. And can you not think and feel the joy, even now as you think about it, that you would have? Well, isn't God the same? He delights when you exercise the faith He gives you in Him. So, the question is, how do we get this kind of faith of Hebrews 11:1? How do we get this substance of things hoped for? I love that statement. Remember what we mean by that. God literally puts the essence of that thing in your heart so you can say that you possess it in your heart before you ever possess it in your hand. It's yours. I like another way to put it is this way. Faith is rendering present reality that which you're hoping for. That thing that's still out there that you can't see. You can't touch it yet. But it's present reality. Why? Because the evidence, the proof of that which is not seen has already been put in your heart. How does God do that? That's my question tonight. We now know where it comes from. We've already established that it comes from God. But how does He do that? How does God make us to see the reality about something as He sees it so that it's now true to us and we act like it's true? We don't have to make ourselves. It happens because it is really true. It becomes our reality. Well, I would suggest, according to our text tonight, Romans 10:17, that hearing has something to do with it. Hearing has a lot to do with it, does it not? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? Well, I would suggest to you the written word of God has to be included here. Hearing the written word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, why do I suggest that the written word of God is incorporated in a part of this statement of the Apostle Paul? Because faith requires knowledge of its object. You see, faith in faith is not faith. And yet that's mostly the kind of faith we exercise. I have faith in my faith. Well, you don't have faith then. Faith has to look outside of itself to something else or someone else. It has to have an object. And the more you know about the object that you're trusting in, whether it's a person or something, the greater your faith will be in that something or someone. Faith, therefore, requires knowledge of the object in which you are trusting. Where else can you find the knowledge of the holy? Where else? To whom will you look? To what source will you gather the information and knowledge of God other than what He has revealed about Himself in the written revelation of God? There is no other source. All we know about God is what God has told us about Himself. And thankfully, aren't you glad that He has recorded the investment of God in this book? All Scripture is inspired, breathed out by God. Peter says, as the holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. The investment in these men. Because some of those men, after they had given the report and they gave the message that God gave them that is now recorded, many of them lost their lives because they gave God's Word. I think of the men through the centuries that have translated it to get it into our tongue, our language. I think of Wycliffe and Tyndale, persecuted, martyred by the Roman Catholic Church because they wanted to bring the Bible to the common people of their day, the English people. And they paid dearly. God has invested much that we might know Him through the written Word. And it's a safe thing. It's a parameter by which we can know if we stay within the boundaries of the written word of God, we will not be in error. Amen. But Paul tells us in our text, however, the problem is not the written word of God. The problem, though, is with human understanding. We have a problem here, Houston. The problem is you and me. Not God's ability to communicate. God's a great communicator. And as we shall see here tonight, He's still doing it. The problem is in us receiving. Because part of communication is not just disseminating, giving the message, but it's receiving the message properly. And Paul shows us here that, are you listening? Say amen. Amen. Human understanding is insufficient. We're dealing with things that are beyond our finite comprehension. We're dealing with God. I was trying to think about God's eternality just yesterday as I was in prayer thinking about Him, and I got a little scared. Literally. Because my mind can only conceive anything that has a beginning and an end. God has neither. Well, where did God come from? And man, when you start down that trail, your logic begins to be frightening to me. My mind seems to start spinning out of order, and I'm thinking, I had to gather myself and say, wait a minute. How should I know where God come from? He doesn't tell me. He did not reveal that about Himself. All I know is that He was, and that He is, and He shall forevermore be. Amen. And I accept that by faith. Why? Because God has given me faith to trust what He said. But do I understand that? Not at all. And Paul, in our text, once again, let me say it again, he is showing us in our text, Romans 10:17, that human understanding is not sufficient. You can't trust on your brain power. That's right. If you're going to really be a man or woman of faith. Amen. Now, I don't want you to jump to the conclusion that once again, I'm insinuating that faith is this leap into the dark. No, what have I told you these last few weeks? Faith is not a leap into the dark, it's a step into the light. It is a step into the light. God brings reality to bear upon us as a light. We see it and we know that we're not stepping into some unknown mysterious darkness where we cannot find our way. No, no. We very much know where we're going. We just only know one step at a time sometimes. Amen. Look at our text. Why is human understanding insufficient? And how do I get this from this text, Romans 10:17? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Because of the context. Look at the verse before and the verse after. What Paul is doing here is he's establishing how one trusts or believes in God. Look at verse 9. What do we see here in verse 9? That if you confess with your mouth upon the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then Paul goes into this. How then are you going to believe if you don't hear? And how are you going to hear unless someone preaches? And how is anyone going to preach unless they're sent? And he tells us how beautiful are the feet of those who bring us the gospel and these great glad tidings. And then verse 16, the verse preceding our text, we read, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and the words to the ends of the world. Do you see the problem? He quotes Isaiah here. Isaiah, we call it the gospel of the Old Testament. New Testament, how many gospels do we have? Four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Isaiah is called the gospel of the Old Testament because in prophetic form, it prophesies much of the life and ministry of Jesus, and it gives forth the great gospel tidings. And so here God gave his man Isaiah the gospel message, and Isaiah was moved by the Lord to proclaim, preach that gospel. But Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? I preached it. I said exactly what you told me to say, but I don't have one convert.
Yeah.
They didn't all obey the gospel. In fact, they didn't all obey. None of them obeyed.
Right.
Not a one. And so then Paul says, not Isaiah, this is verse 17, is Paul, so then faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Just hearing the gospel message is not enough. Listening to me right now is not enough to create spiritual, biblical faith in God. Reading a gospel tract or scripture is not enough to engender or create biblical faith. Because if it was, all those who heard Isaiah should have believed. And it would say, well, you know, Isaiah, he probably wasn't an eloquent man. Would you say that of Jesus? Would you say that of Jesus? The Bible tells us that very few heeded his message as well. The greatest teacher ever to have walked this earth. And yet very few, in comparison to those who rejected him, very few believed upon him.
Yeah.
Hearing Jesus would not guarantee your salvation.
Right.
The Lord rise from the dead would not guarantee your salvation. Remember the rich man in hell pleading with Father Abraham? Please resurrect one. Send Lazarus to warn my five brothers of this torment. And Abraham says, well, if one even rose from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. You know what? That was prophetic. It was talking about one who would rise, Jesus. And even the resurrected Jesus, hearing him, will not guarantee you'll have faith in God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. They heard. But they still didn't believe. Because hearing the written word, reading the written word, is not enough. Why? Because something is terribly wrong about our understanding and our mental ability to comprehend spiritual matters. Has not that been clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14? The natural man does not what? Receive the things of the Spirit. What does the Apostle Paul say? They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually comprehended. The natural man, that means the person, just like we all are from birth, the natural man who's not experienced God's saving grace that's transformed him or her, that natural man with their natural abilities of comprehension and intellect is not enough. And before we just say, well, that's the sinner's problem, thank God, hallelujah, that's not me anymore. No, even your mental powers, still flawed, are not enough. We see this with the apostles. In Mark chapter 6, verses 50 and 51, Mark 6, this is following immediately the feeding, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Remember the miracle? Jesus had been teaching for 3 days, a huge crowd, 5,000 men, not counting women and children, so no telling how many people were there. And Jesus tells the apostles to feed them, and of course, Philip acted just like an atheist. He started counting his pocketbook and said, I don't think we've got enough here. And Andrew wasn't much better. He said, we got this boy. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these among so many? No faith whatsoever. And Jesus performed the miracle. He multiplied the bread and fish. And they were able to pick up One basket per each disciple. 12 fragments were left over. One for each family of the apostles. Isn't that generous of Jesus? Amen. Well, this what I'm getting ready to you. You know, he sends them off in a boat. And he comes to them walking on the water. Now, Mark doesn't record Peter's adventure on the water. He leaves that part out. But it's the same story. He comes walking to them on the water. And verse 50 says, "For they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled." How many times can you say, amazed beyond measure and marveled? You get the point? They couldn't believe what they were seeing, in other words. For they had, now this is insightful. This verse 52, pay attention. This is important. "For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened." Now we're talking about the best Christians around at the time. The apostles. And Mark says that they had a comprehension problem, an understanding problem. They didn't perceive that what Jesus had done earlier that day in feeding the 5,000 plus was more than satisfying the hungry appetites of the people. That's all they saw it for. They didn't realize there was more to it than that. They didn't understand that that miracle was a sign, a sermon, if you please, telling them something about Jesus. But they didn't get it. Why? Because, he says, their hearts were hardened. In other words, their hearts were dull. Their understanding was limited because of their dull hearts. And if you think that's something, on the night of the resurrection, they wouldn't even believe their own eyes. Yeah. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 41, makes it absolutely clear. Here's the resurrected Jesus standing before them, and they still are not for sure he's risen. Luke 24, 41, "But while they still did not believe for joy and marvel," there's that word marveled again, "he said to them, 'Have you any food here?'" Now, friends, Jesus is not asking for food because he hadn't eaten anything in 3 days. He's got a glorified body. This body doesn't need to be sustained by food. It doesn't need food to energize it. No, no. He's asking for food to display to them that he is bodily risen. Amen. "And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" In other words, you know what he's saying? Guys, I've told you this before. This is not the first time you've heard this. I told you repeatedly that this was going to happen. And listening to Jesus was not enough. It required something supernatural. Verse 45. "So he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." There it is. Even for the apostles on the night of the resurrection, required the living word to initiate understanding. Because human understanding by itself is not sufficient. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is not referring to your Bible. It includes the written revelation, but it's more than the written revelation. It is a direct word from God's heart to your heart. It is the work of the Spirit granting understanding. Illumination is the word we call it. But it doesn't matter whether you call it illumination, revelation, or quickening. It's all the same. It's God opening up the understanding. And when he does that, faith is born immediately. And so we have the hearing of the written word, but we need the hearing of the living word. You've had this happen to you, have you not? You're reading the scriptures. I think Kyle referred, Brother Pastor Kyle referred to this just a few moments ago. You're reading the scriptures and all of a sudden you've read that verse dozens, if not scores of times. God bless you, brother. I know this is a pain for you to have to leave right now. We thank God for our servants like these men who work to protect us. God's ministers. But you're reading that verse. You've read it scores of times. But this particular day, something happens. It's like God turns the light on. And the verse leaps out and grabs your heart. And with it, a reality is born that was not there prior to. It's real to you. It means something to you that it's never meant to you before, even though you have heard it and you could explain it to others. You got to remember who you're listening to right now. You're listening to a man who had a theological degree and training to preach the Word of God and preached it and could explain the gospel to others, but it had no reality in me whatsoever until God showed up. I could explain it. I knew what it meant. But it had no substance in me. And that verse came alive. And you know how you know when God does that to you? Because it leads to worship.
Amen.
Don't have time to get into that or explain it. But it always, when God speaks to you through His Word or through hearing a word preached, it leads to God and worship of Him. But what Paul is saying is this: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that Christ must speak directly to you if faith is to be created. And once again, we know this is true for the sinner. In your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6. This is the argument of the apostle. Now pay attention to this. I know you've worked all day, and some of us are exhausted mentally as well as physically. But watch this. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 3. Now that reminds you who's talking here. The Apostle Paul. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Wow.
Yeah.
Can you imagine somebody listening to Paul and they had no clue?
Right.
Listening to the Apostle Paul and metaphorically scratching their head and saying, "What's this little Jew trying to say to me? I don't get it." That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
Not everybody that heard Paul believed. In fact, most didn't. Most of Paul's churches were not multiple hundreds. Paul never pastored a mega church. Maybe with the exception of the Ephesus church. It may have already maybe made 1,000. But there was already a church there when he got there. Most of them were 10, 20, 25 people. He may have had 4 or 5 of those kinds of little cells in a city, but most people who heard the apostle, he's telling you here, it was veiled. What's it mean to be veiled? Well, it means to put a heavy curtain that you can't see through. It's to cover up. He says in verse 4, whose minds the god of this age, the devil, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. Paul says, I'm preaching the gospel, but they still don't get it. Why? Because number one, all they have is human comprehension when they hear. And that leads them to unbelief. But on top of that, now please catch this. There's a supernatural power working here, and it's not good. It's evil. A demon is aiding in their unbelief.
Yeah.
He is making sure that when the gospel's being preached by the Apostle Paul, that they don't get it.
Mm-hmm.
And the light doesn't come on. Now, friends, I want to make this very clear. If we just think witnessing alone is going to see people saved, preaching alone is going to get people saved, we are fooling only ourselves. The reason that friend that's lost is not saved, the reason loved ones are not saved, the reason maybe you here tonight, if you're not a Christian, is because, not just because you have a flawed intellect as we all do, but you have a demon, a foul fiend from hell that is working on you to keep you in your blindness and unbelief. And every time you do hear the gospel, he's preaching his doctrine. His lies are about in your mind.
Yes.
You know, you're not as bad as that guy's telling you. God surely understands how good, and he understands how you've got it, that sometimes you just can't help yourself. Whatever the lie, whatever the tool he has to use and has at his resource, he will use it.
Amen.
I'm not saying you're demon-possessed, but I am saying you're demonized. I'm saying those loved ones are demonized. That's what Paul says. This is supernatural. Just sharing the gospel and explaining to the lost person is not going to cut it unless something else happens. What else happens? Verse 6. What needs to happen? For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, you know what he's doing, don't you? You've been taught well, I know. I know the quality of preaching we have around here. May I say, just off the record and take a little excursion, wasn't Sunday's message a fabulous message? I thoroughly enjoyed that word from the Lord about being filled with the Spirit. You know what he's saying here, aren't you? He's using creation terminology. When's the time God spoke out in darkness and there was light? Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered above in the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
Amen.
What's he saying? What he says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by God speaking to you personally. And when God speaks, not even all the demons in hell can resist it. They scurry to the dark corners of hell to escape the light when God speaks. But you know, that's the sinner. What about you, the Christian? Now that you're saved, you still need God's intervention and speaking directly to you. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Ephesians 1. Man, I prepare a whole lot more than what I have time to give you.
He's giving your best shot, brother.
I'm doing, with God's help, I'm doing the best I can. I'm preaching by faith. Are you listening by faith?
Yeah.
Ephesians 1 verse 15. Therefore, Paul says, here's how he prays for Christians, and I wonder why. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. My dear friends, I know we get nervous when we start using this word revelation. Paul wasn't afraid to use it. And I understand our anxiety when we start talking about God revealing things today. We've got a left radical fringe flying the banner of Christianity, but it's not the same gospel you and I believe. And these people are going around talking about all the new revelations that God has given them. their prophecies that they exceed even the authority of Scripture. I understand we've got second wave and third wave and IHOP and all of these self-proclaimed apostles and prophets today. I understand why we're nervous when we talk and use the word reveal or revelation. But we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Because there's a counterfeit does not disprove the genuine, it proves it. There would never be a counterfeit if there wasn't a genuine. God still reveals. But the revelation He reveals to now does not replace Scripture nor supersede Scripture. It comes in line with Scripture. In line with it. The Word, the written Word of God, is that fence or parameter that gives you safety. For if any revelation is uttered today that is not in accordance with this Scripture, you are right to run and flee, for it is a lie.
Yeah.
But I need the Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of my understanding if I'm to know Him. I need Him to reveal the knowledge of Him. But you say you already know Him. Yes, I do. I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but I know Him less than my daughter knows me. With her learning disability, she knows more about me than I know about my Heavenly Father. There's so much to know. I can't understand this Word that reveals Him to me without Him. A.W. Tozer said, the same inspiration by which created the written Word of God, that same inspiration is necessary to understand the Word of God. And He's right.
Amen.
We've reacted to these fanatical heretics by going the opposite direction and saying that now that God has given us the Bible, He's crawled off in some corner of His universe and He's zipped His lip and He's quit talking. No, He hasn't. I can't understand the written Word without Him talking to me. That's the whole point of the text tonight. So let me say this to you as we start trying to bring this to a conclusion tonight. You can't believe what God hasn't said. You can't believe God for something if He hasn't said it. Because faith comes by hearing Him. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 as we bring this to a conclusion. Now faith is the substance, the reality of things hoped for, the evidence, the proof of things not seen. Faith is the ability to see reality as God sees it about a particular thing, so much it becomes reality to me, and I act like it's real to me because it is. But where does that come from? It comes from God speaking to me. I don't have time to go through, of course, the whole chapter of Hebrews. Let's just pick out a few isolated instances that are representative of all of these great champions and heroes of faith. For example, verse 7. How did Noah know that a flood was coming and he better build an ark? By faith, Noah, verse 7, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving his house by which he condemned the world. Well, he heard God, that's how. And when he heard God, faith was created in his heart. It was real to him, and he started acting like it was real. He started building a boat.
Yeah.
How did Abraham know he needed to leave his hometown, get out of Dodge, and go to a place he didn't even know existed?
Amen.
Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive, he heard God. God called him, and he went out not knowing whither he went. And how did Sarah, at age 90, having never been able to have a baby, believe God that in her old age, with her womb dead, could have a son? Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised.
Amen.
She heard God directly. First time when he said it, she laughed.
Yeah.
When she looked at his countenance and saw that he was serious, she got serious too. And she listened, and faith was created in her heart, and she was able to conceive. You go through the whole chapter this way. They had faith because God spoke to them. They got a word from God. And that word created faith. Well, maybe this will help you. Let me give you a couple personal testimonies. I'm not bragging. If you knew my faith, you probably wouldn't be here tonight. You'd say I'm a hypocrite preaching on faith. But it was about 1990. Our oldest son was about four going on five. I'll never forget, on a particular Sunday afternoon, his knee became very sore that I had to carry him to the car. That night, he was stricken with a very high fever that went on for a day, a night and a day, and we finally got him into the doctor. By this time, it wasn't just the knee, but now it was also an elbow. Very, very painful. With the high fever and pain, I had to carry him to the car and to the doctor's office. After the preliminary examination, he says, "I think your son may have juvenile rheumatoid arthritis, but let's contact the doctors in Vanderbilt. They're specialists when it comes to this," and they did. And after the series of tests, the diagnosis came back that our eldest son, Shelby, is his name, had juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. Now, I don't know if you know anything about juvenile rheumatoid arthritis, but let me tell you, you don't survive it. And there's no reversing it. In many cases, it shortens people's lives, and the medication they give you can be almost as severe as the ailment itself. After about a month, month and a half, I was sitting in church on Sunday morning, and God spoke to me and said, I'll never forget the words. I can quote them to you just the way they came to me, not audibly, but to my spirit. "As I've justified you by faith, I will heal your son by faith." A month and a half later, the doctors told us what we already knew. Our son did not have juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. And if you conclude that, oh, they just misdiagnosed it, right? No. They said for sure he had it. In fact, as he got a little older, baseball he had no choice. But he became very good at it, and every summer we would compete against the son of the very attending physician, at least once or twice a summer. And every time we competed, every time he would say to me with most respectful, always called me Mr. Durham, "Had I not been that boy's physician, I would never believe he had juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. It was a miracle." Well, of course it was. I knew that the day God spoke to me. Now, if you say, "Well, you must be a great prayer warrior. Let me give you my prayer request." No, you don't need to do that, because for a month and a half, Karen and I had prayed and nothing had happened. We didn't have the faith until God spoke. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't believe God for anything unless God's already said it. Amen. Now, I've got a whole lot more material than the Wednesday nights he'll give me. There's a lot of promises God's made in his word that we should be able to believe. But even then, we're not able without God's illuminating help. Let me give you one more testimony. Not bragging, but just giving God the glory, giving you reason why I, not because of my experience, but the scripture bears my experiences to be true. It was the fall of 1992. It was a beautiful fall day. I was home praying, reading Jeremiah chapter 29, praying over that text. And may I add my amen to what the pastor said earlier. In fact, I wanted to jump up and say, when he was talking about praying through the Bible or using the Bible as a prayer book, I wanted to stand up and say, is there any other way to pray? I always pray with an open Bible. I often use the Bible's words as the words of my own prayer. But that day I was praying, and I was praying over Jeremiah 29, came to that 10th verse, "For thus says the Lord, After 70 years are completed at Babylon, I'll visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. And God used that verse. It leapt into my heart. I knew exactly what God had said. You see, 6 years earlier, on December the 1st, 1986, hadn't been quite 6 years yet, God saved me. And during those almost 6 years, I had referred to that 6 year period as my captivity. I knew God had called me to preach, but full-time ministry had not come to pass yet. And so I called this my captivity, my backside of the wilderness where God was preparing me. So when he said, here's what he said from that verse, as it was 70 years for Israel, it'll be 7 for you. I knew exactly what that meant, that by the end of 1993, we'd be in full-time ministry. My heart was with evangelism as it is now and doing itinerant ministry, but God began at that time to lay a burden on my heart to pastor. It had to be the Lord because that was not my first inclination. In the summer of 1993, I'll never forget, Karen was not home when that happened. Well, I couldn't wait for her to get home. When she got home from the grocery store, I told her what God had said. By the end of 93, we're going to be pastoring somewhere. It was the summer of 93. The pastor of Oak Grove Baptist Church had resigned. 3 separate occasions, people from the pulpit committee had asked us to consider it, and all 3 times we said no. I didn't want to go to Oak Grove. I didn't want to help God's prophecy anyway. Not if it meant Oak Grove. I knew that church. I knew all about that church. The pastor was almost forced to resign. He jumped out of the frying pan into the fire, but I'm telling you, he left under duress. I didn't want to walk into that mess. But in November, 2 weeks before they asked us to come and candidate, I knew that's where I was supposed to go. In fact, my wife knew it before I would because I didn't want to go. She said, you know this is where God's calling us, don't you? And I said, yes, but I don't want to go. After surrendering and yielding. You know, I have a problem with labor. I have a problem when people do say God talks to them and it's always what they want to hear. Yeah. If God's always telling them what they want to hear, I doubt God's talking to them most of the time, if at all. Because sometimes he tells me things I don't want to hear. We met with the pulpit committee, and then on November the 21st, 1993, the day we were to candidate, give our trial sermon, they were to vote on us. When we got to the church, 2 of the dear brothers who served on the pulpit committee greeted me, and I could tell by their anxious looks on their faces something was wrong. And they said to me, Brother Michael, there's no way we're going to be able to vote you in today. One of the men, and I knew who it was, he'd been contentious in the pulpit committee meeting with me. He has campaigned against you and he's got enough votes to block you coming. Here's what I said to those men, almost word for word. I said, brethren, God wants me to be here. Nothing can stop it. He can cause those folks who are going to vote against me to have a stomachache this afternoon and they won't show up tonight. You stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I don't have time to tell you all the events that happened that afternoon, but that man repented of his campaign against me, started calling up all of those people, and, well, you know the rest of the story. They called us, and we were there 23 years. How could I be so sure and say to those men, I don't care what you tell me, because I've heard from God. I knew. And I was persuaded, not because I have great faith, but because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Now, I could talk about how do you hear God. That's another topic in itself, isn't it? We don't have time tonight or in the days to come, but I want to ask you something as I conclude. You remember the last couple Wednesday nights I've been asking you a repeated question. What are you believing God for? What did you believe God for today that if God didn't come through, you would fail? There's a reason why I asked that question. Not just for its shock factor and all that stuff. I asked because I want to know, are you listening to God? Because God's still speaking to his people. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. He leadeth me the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And when the Spirit of truth shall come, he shall guide you into all truth. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I could just keep going on and on and on. The Bible is absolutely clear. He is a personal God who is very personal and speaks to his people. I find that we don't really want to live by faith. That's our problem. It's much easier for us to live by our own wits and reason than to stick ourselves out there on a limb and surrender all control to God because God said something to us that doesn't make sense. And had he not spoken to us, we wouldn't believe it either. We don't like that. It's easier to live the routine, mundane lives that we live, and we forfeit an exciting, wonderful, beyond description kind of life, a life of faith. It is wonderful to trust God. And I realize how that comes across, because at the same time when I'm saying it, there's something in me that's balking too. You know what balking is, don't you? Bowing up your back and digging in your heels and said, I don't think so. I know what that's like. I know the fear that comes when you step out and say, here's what God has said, and everybody's snickering under your breath and laughing at you. But friends, God has never failed.
Amen.
He's never failed Karen and I. And he won't fail you. Oh, what we are losing, what we are forfeiting, our inheritance, the portion and cup, Jesus himself. We're not talking about living a good Christian life and then when you die you'll get some rewards. I'm talking about fellowship with God now. I'm talking about knowing him, walking with him, talking with him, hearing him. And all the excitement that that comes. To know that you are the child of God and he takes a personal interest in you and he's got a plan for your life. And it's better than just 4 points and a track, friends. It is amazing. And like Abraham, we won't always know where we're going when we take that first step. But that's the beauty of it. He has to speak again. There's the beauty of it. Continual communion with God. That's what faith requires. It's the only thing that will fuel it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Amen. Well, I've gone over my time again. I know this doesn't leave us much time for questions. But if you have one, I'll be glad to either privately, Pastor, what do you privately entertain them, or you want to give a couple minutes for public questions? Anybody? Any questions? See, I get nervous when you don't ask questions because my brain, while I'm preaching to you, is spinning off questions. You know, what about this? What about that? That's what happens to me while I'm preaching, and I just can't believe you're listening. You don't have those kinds of thoughts.
How long did you preach before you were actually saved?
11 years.
11 years.
Wow. 11 years. Blind as a bat. Had no clue. And you know, I think I told the story, didn't I, the first night? The only reason I'm saved tonight is because God spoke to me.
Yeah.
But then again, that's true for you if you're a Christian tonight.
Yeah.
You may not remember exactly what he said, or there may not have been a thought in itself. But there was understanding, illumination granted that the gospel, the light was shining and Jesus was visible in his beauty and his glory. And you saw it.
Yeah.
Anyone else? Is God speaking to you? What is he? Because if he's going to speak to you, buddy, he's going to challenge you to trust him in a way that you cannot humanly manipulate.
Amen.
We were at the pastor's fellowship the other day. Brother Bob Ogeron, I knew this story. I'd heard it before, but I'd forgotten about it. He told of a man by the name of Percy Ray, minister many years ago. God told him to get up that morning, go dig a ditch, start the church building. Didn't have a dollar. Didn't have a dollar in his pocket. But he had a shovel and a pick, I guess, because he started digging a ditch. And he'd been digging that ditch. And about mid-morning, here comes a man driving up a car. And he said, "Are you a preacher?" He said, "Yes, sir." And the guy just started crying. He said, "God woke me up this morning and told me to go down this road. And you'll see a man digging a ditch. It's a preacher. You give him this amount of money. He's building a church." That really happened.
Yeah.
Don't tell me God's crawled off into some corner and he doesn't say anything anymore. All right, I'm done. God bless you.